So this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. Actually, we're getting near to the end. We're going to finish up in August. But we've been looking at the book of Acts and the church as called and sent out. And by now I know you're all sick of me saying that called is the word that we translate as church. In Greek, literally means those who are called out from the world, called to be a part of God's special family. And sent out is the word that we translate as apostles. It's those people who are sent out on God's mission in the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at the book of Acts and this idea of being called and sent out over the past few months. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 18. But before we do that, I want to just remind you of what has come before. Last week the Apostle Paul was in Athens, the cultural epicenter of the Greek Empire. This was, it's hard to find a more important place in the area that Paul was outside of Athens. This was the cultural center, the religious center. It was one of the most important cities, only to be eclipsed by Rome, and even then a few hundred years later. And so Paul has been in Athens, in the probably the most important place in the Roman Empire. He's talked with some very important people. And then this week, no doubt to the Apostle Paul, and maybe to some of us, feels a little bit like a letdown. Paul's, after all, if you're at the epicenter, if you're at the top, the best place in the empire, anywhere else is going to feel like second best. And yet what we're going to find is that in Corinth, in this place that is sort of out of the way and off on its own, that's actually the place where the gospel takes root and bears the most fruit of almost anywhere in Paul's ministry. And so a couple things to know before we start reading about the book, or about Acts chapter 18 and about the Corinthians. Corinth is the home of, the original home of the Olympic Games. The Corinthians, was at that point called the Isthmian Games, the Isthmus is there. But Corinth is the home of a number of people who really celebrated humanity. Celebrated the human form, a lot of the carvings and statues that we see, the discus man, the thinker, if you know those Roman statues, those come out of Corinth. So Corinth really celebrated humanity, and really more than that, the male figure and men. And so keep that in mind as we read this passage and as we see where Paul's going and what he's doing. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, Aquila and Priscilla, because he was a tent maker, as they were. He stayed with them and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, a Greek worshiper of God. And before we continue, I just want to make one note, which is to say this is a really significant place in Paul's ministry. Not only has he said that he's going to stop going from synagogue to synagogue and from the Jewish believer to Jewish believer and focus on the Gentiles, but it's also the point at which he begins to focus his ministry by empowering other people. It's the point where he focuses exclusively on preaching. And then Silas and Timothy, and then we'll see later Priscilla and Aquila also begin to be of great help to Paul. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews in Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment in the city. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So the Jews are again doing what they've done in every city, trying to chase Paul out of town. But just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio came to them, the proconsul, the ruler, and said, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle this matter yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things." And so he drove them off. Then the crowds there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed them no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And so this couple actually goes with him. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cancrea at the port because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then Paul set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, where he had been before, strengthening all the churches. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of God, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to invite you this morning to imagine that a loved one dies, and shortly after they die, you receive a letter from them in the mail. It's the kind of thing that you might hear in a country song. After somebody has died, they send you a letter, and you get it in the mail. And I want you to wonder what that letter would say. If someone who knew you and loved you wrote their final last words to you, what would the letter say? If I'm thinking about myself, I probably have to admit that the people who know me best would say that they're thankful for my wisdom and insight, but also that they want to see me continue to grow and mature. They wish I wasn't so afraid of confrontation and trying to make people happy all the time. I wonder what your loved ones would say to you. What are your best qualities? What are your worst sticking points? See, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 meets Priscilla and Aquila, a couple who he will spend the rest of his life writing letters to, who he will spend the rest of his life with, sometimes years at a time, sometimes only days or weeks. And Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in that order, which is actually something of a pretty big importance, though we might miss it. Here at the beginning of our text in Acts chapter 18, it mentions that right away on entering entering Corinth, Paul meets Aquila and then Priscilla. And then he spends 2 years there. And after that, it's always Priscilla and Aquila, not Aquila and Priscilla. Her name's always said first. And this is a big deal because it tells us that in a culture that is very man-centered, centered around the humanity but also men, that Priscilla was more important than Aquila. She was the breadwinner. She was the leader of that family. And as the scripture tells us, they were tent makers. And so Paul actually lived with them, stayed with them. as he was in Athens, or in Corinth, excuse me, for some time. And it's interesting that Priscilla and Aquila, although tent makers, so they're selling tents, like Paul, making tents and selling them to other people, don't just invite Paul into their business, but actually invite Paul into their home. And that home is a word, if you remember back to our series in Mark, home is a word that we spent some time with, the idea of the Greek word oikos, which is not just a physical house, but it's a home, it's a family. And so they didn't just invite Paul into their house to stay with them and pay room and board, they actually invited Paul into their family. He was welcomed as a part of their family unit, their kind of spiritual family. And it's inside of this spiritual family that Paul in his ministry is strengthened, probably the greatest strength that he ever received from this couple. And it's interesting, and I think important, that the home of Priscilla and Aquila, led again by Priscilla, this woman of God, becomes formative and important for the ministry of God. This isn't, in other words, a family business that is just about tent making, but instead it's a family business that becomes about the things of God. Not focused on man or humanity, but focused instead on God. And that happened because Priscilla and Aquila opened their hearts, they opened their home and their family, and they opened their wallets to Paul. And so if you want to hear Paul's final words to Priscilla and Aquila, you need to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. And I don't think we have it on the screen, so I'm going to read it for you. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this. He's writing to the church in Rome, a church that knows Priscilla and Aquila because they left Rome a number of years earlier. And Paul's writing to these people who know Priscilla and Aquila very well. And he writes this about them in his last letter, Romans, the last letter of Paul. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Priscilla and Aquila are called by the Apostle Paul people to whom not only he, but all the churches are grateful to them. Can you think of perhaps a bigger honor that was bestowed on anyone in the New Testament church? I can't. To say that all the Gentile churches and the Apostle Paul owe them a debt of gratitude that they could never repay. What a powerful, amazing story. And what's most amazing about this story to me is it's a story that we don't know. We get the beginning, we get the end, we get almost nothing in between, a few snippets, mentions here and there. That's interesting to me, and I think it's important for us, because in our culture, we are not totally unlike the Corinthians, are very centered on humanity, aren't we? And more than that, even we are also centered on men. It doesn't surprise any of us that most of our leaders are men, not just in the church, but also in society. We might be discouraged or saddened, but all of us know that men get paid more than women for doing the same kinds of jobs. In our culture, we're focused on men and on humanity. And so it's interesting and I think important that the couple that was probably the most important to the early church is a couple that we know almost nothing about. We have descriptors, we have snippets, and we have the words of the Apostle Paul. "They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them." It's important because, you see, Priscilla and Aquila's focus wasn't on men or on humanity. Priscilla and Aquila's focus, like the Apostle Paul, their focus was on God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that even as we've been talking in our teaching time, Jen and John Bonner have started 3 weeks talking about social justice and some of the serious issues in our society that Christians are called to face. I want to suggest that many of our problems, not all, maybe not even most, but many of our problems come because we're so focused on ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to celebrate what it is that I have done or what it is that we have done. And when we do that, we almost always celebrate ourselves or celebrate myself at the cost of someone else. We're not only content, in other words, to raise up our own names, but we want to push others down, as we so often do. But what we see with Priscilla and Aquila is that instead of trying to make their own name great, their focus was in part on supporting, strengthening the Apostle Paul, supporting and strengthening the churches, but in reality making God's name great, praising God and giving all they had, again, giving their hearts, their homes, and their money to God to make his name great. Perhaps we should contrast that with Wonder Woman. If you get my weekly emails, then you've seen that in the weekly email I mentioned Wonder Woman, this amazing Amazon warrior who protects the world decade after decade. It's a film that was released in the 70s, but then also one released in 2017. It tells a story. It's this ageless Amazon warrior who she alone, with the help of a few of her friends, is responsible decade after decade to protect and preserve the world. But Priscilla is different. Priscilla recognizes her mortality, something probably she learned from the Apostle Paul, who once again in this passage is confronted with death and what the NIV calls abuse at the hands of the Jews. And again, Priscilla and Aquila, the focus of their family, the focus of their home is not themselves, not humanity, but God. And because of that focus, Priscilla is able to point people to Jesus rather than to herself. Think again of those words that we read at the end of Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila are not just of service to the Apostle Paul, but also of service to Apollos. And Apollos, I'm sure, is another name that many of you don't know very well, but Apollos went on to be one of the greatest evangelists in the early church. He was credited by Christian history, though not by Scripture, as making far more converts even than the Apostle Paul. Priscilla and Aquila have a hand, a very important hand, in the formation of his faith. Acts 18 tells us that he began to speak boldly, Apollos did, in the synagogue, but Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him into their home, again, just as they did with the Apostle Paul, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately or more fully. So maybe this has felt more today like a history lesson than anything else. There's a lot of names, a lot of places, a lot of dancing around that we did, and I hope I haven't lost you too much. But I want to suggest this to you as we close. In our culture, our world that is so focused on ourselves, on humanity, and to a degree on men, the solution, the way forward is for us as Christians, and has always been, to turn our focus on God. To learn from Priscilla and Aquila, whatever our family business is, to make our family about God and about God's mission. You see, when we focus on God, when our goal is to look to God, to celebrate him, to make his name great, rather than our own names, then we find that there's no room for men to be better than women. Because all of us are sinners, and all of us are in equal need of a Savior. In Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find a new home, just as the Apostle Paul did, just as Apollos did. Not being welcomed into the physical house of Priscilla and Aquila, but being welcomed into the oikos, the house of God, the family of God. And in Jesus, we find that in his family, our needs are met. Everything we need is provided, and some besides. And what's more, that we too, like Priscilla and Aquila, though our stories might not live on forever, that we are ordinary people who God uses for extraordinary purposes, for the building up of his kingdom and the strengthening of his church. No doubt we continue to have questions about where God will lead us as individuals, where God will lead us as a church. But in the story of Priscilla and Aquila, we see a call not to be about ourselves, but rather to celebrate the place that God has given us as ordinary people and the extraordinary role that he enables us to play through his Holy Spirit and in his family. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning like Priscilla and Aquila, ordinary people. We are people who history will probably forget a few hundred years from now, maybe sooner. But God, we are content because our place in your story is not about us. It's about you. And our role in history is not to make a name for ourselves, but rather to celebrate what you have done for us, for your people, and for this world. And so, God, we ask that you would give us the confidence, the boldness, the courage, and the excitement as individuals and as a community to make your name great, to invite people to experience your love and the power of your Spirit working in us, to invite people to be a part of your family, so that together with us they might come to you and bow the knee in confession, in thanks, and in celebration. And Father, we ask that you would send us out on that mission once again this week, not alone, but as a spiritual family and with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I'm going to ask once again that you please stand.